You're listening to a message from Redemption Community Church, a life-giving church in Westchester County, New York. Subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or follow our messages online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
And so I love this series that Pastor Jeremy invited me to preach part five on, In the Heights. I love this, this topic. I love the name. I love the graphics. It's incredible. A higher view of Jesus for a new perspective on life. I love that. I love that catchphrase. I love that slogan. A higher view of Jesus for a new perspective. This idea that, man, it's how we see him. Come on. How we approach him is catalytic to our entire experience with him. And so I've been assigned to teach through Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 through 23. And so could we please just read together? I believe the words, the scripture will be on the screen. I'm reading through the Passion Translation. You guys came back again. It's okay. I love you. I love seeing you twice in one service. So exciting. And so I'm trying to, that's my mode of getting back into flow. When I get distracted, I make silly comments. So when I get distracted, that's my thing. My mind works all kinds of ways. And so little things kind of distract me, like that sound just there right now. Just kidding. Colossians 2, 16, 23 says this. So, you know, how many know it's okay to be yourself in God's presence? Come on, it's okay. Someone needs to hear that right now. It's okay to be who God didn't make a mistake with your personality, with how you're wired. Come on, it's okay to, especially in his presence. Something we say at TC, you're allowed to be yourself on a good day at church, on a bad day, on a good hair day, on a no hair day, on a no makeup day. You're allowed to be yourself. So can I encourage you for the next 27 minutes of your life, be yourself. I know I'm going to be myself. And so Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, the Bible says, so why would you allow anyone to judge you, hello somebody, because of what you eat, drink, or insist that you keep the feast, observe new moons, celebrations, or the Sabbath? All of these were but a prophetic shadow of the evidence that will be fulfilled, for the body is now Christ. Verse 18, don't let anyone disqualify you from your prize. Don't let their pretended sincerity fool you as they deliberately lead you into their initiation of angel worship, for they take pleasure in pretending to be experts of something they know nothing about. Their reasoning is meaningless and comes only from their own opinions. They refuse to take hold of the true source. But we, come on, someone say we, receive directly from him, and his life supplies vitality into every part of his body through the joining of ligaments, connecting us all as one. He is the divine head who guides his body and causes it to grow by the supernatural power of God. For you were included, verse 20 says, in the death of Christ and have died with him to the religious system and powers of this world. Then he says, don't retreat back to being bullied by the standards and opinions of religion. For example, their strict requirements. You can't associate with that person. Don't eat that. Don't touch that. These are the doctrines of men and corrupt customs that are worthless. Come on, someone say worthless. To help you spiritually. For if they may appear to possess the promise of wisdom in their submission to God through the deprivation of their physical bodies, is actually nothing more than empty rules rooted in religious rituals. I love this text. I love this passage of scripture. I love the language. I love the imagery it brings to mind and the point that Paul is making. But can I begin this morning with a question? Come on. How many can handle a question at 11:36 a.m. Eastern Standard Time? All right, cool. All of you. Or some of you. Or two of you. Here's the question. What would you say is the number one catalyst for your spiritual life, your spiritual growth, your relationship with Jesus? Like, what's the number one thing? Think about that for a second. 1 second. If we could somehow compare all of our answers right now, I think we would come up with a list of dozens of things that could be the primary catalyst. And you would say, Pastor, that's my primary catalyst. That's the thing that if I had that thing, or if I had this thing in my life, would catapult me to a new height. Maybe you might say, Pastor Board, if I have more money, I could really love me some Jesus. Anybody besides me? You know, Pastor Boyd, if I lived in Tahiti with palm trees, coconuts, watermelons, I don't know if they got watermelons there or not, but if I had that, man, Pastor Boyd, that would be a catalyst for me. I don't know about you. Or maybe something more practical, if I had more time, maybe something a little deeper. Maybe, Pastor, you know, if I wasn't dealing with hurt or abuse in my life, if I had a whole heart, if I had peace. But what would be, if you were to answer that, what would you say would be the number one catalyst, the one thing to catalyze your spiritual growth and spiritual life and take you to new heights in God? There's something I want to focus on this morning that I think you might not even be thinking about right now. And what I want to present to you this morning, that the number one catalyst to our spiritual lives, to our spiritual growth, our experience in Christianity, our experience with Jesus, is what we think about Jesus. Come on, what we think about Jesus, who he is. Come on, who he represents, what he's able to do in our lives, what he's done, what he's made available to us, his nature, his characteristics. What we think about God, what we think about Jesus, specifically Jesus, because he is the focal point of Christianity. Like, without Jesus, there's no Christianity, y'all. How many know that? Without the cross, there's none of this happening, right? Like without his sacrifice, there's no peace, there's no hope for the future, there's no promise, there's no miracles, there's no healings. I mean, without he is the focal point of all Christianity. More than that, he is the focal point of all creation, the Bible says. So can I challenge you and tell you this morning that what you think about Jesus is the catalyst, how you view him, how you process him, how you interpret him in your life, how you relate to him is the catalyst for your spiritual life. What I mean is, what we think about Jesus, it really, really, really matters. How we view him, how we see him, how we look at him, how we interact with him, how we approach him, it matters way more than we realize. Our perception of him, it shapes us. It should shape us. It's what we say, how we treat others, even what we think. And here's the thought: if we paint Jesus as anything less or different than who he is, who he says he is, who his father said he was, who the Bible, what the Gospels present him as, not only will our theology slip, but we will fail to fully experience the new life that he offers us. Come on, we're talking about in the heights. Come on, your perspective of Jesus, really how you view him, what you think about him, is catalyst to elevate your life. It's the elevator. Come on, it's the elevator. It's the elevator to take you higher or take you lower. Come on, here's the big idea, and here's how I would say this a different way is this. And the big point this morning is on the screen, it should be on the screen, is this: your attitude towards God is the most important thing about you. I'll say it again, your attitude towards God is really the most important thing about you, because it can either be a catalyst for God's blessing or it could be costing you God's blessing. Your attitude towards God is the most important thing about you, because it can either be a catalyst for lifting an elevation into a deeper, more intimate, more powerful experience with God that we all want, that we all cry out for, that we all are all desperate for. Or it could be the thing that is hindering you from experiencing a deeper walk, more intimate, more rewarding, more satisfying walk with Jesus, a more satisfying Christian life. Your attitude towards God is the most important thing about you. I pray you hear me. I pray you catch that. It's either a catalyst for God's blessing and a deeper walk with him, or it's costing you God's blessing. What I mean by attitude is a perspective. It's how you see things. It's how you interpret things, how you think about a subject or an object. It's a way of looking at things. And you and I, we are, as human beings, we are unique in this respect from all other creation, is that we have the ability to choose our attitude. In fact, the famed psychologist William James, he said this: "The greatest discovery of my generation is that a person can alter his life by altering his attitude." Come on, that's incredible. A person can change his life, can change his human experience by changing his or her attitude. Come on. I feel like God sent me to ask somebody here at Redemption this question. How's your attitude towards God? 16, 17 months of a pandemic, social distancing, mask wearing, vaccination or not vaccination, controversy, military situation in Afghanistan, economic uncertainty, political chaos, social justice, Black Lives Matter, world going crazy, more questions than answers, more problems than solutions, more difficulties. And all this, we are believers, and I feel like God is saying, how's your attitude towards God? Like, do you still love him? Like, really love him? Come on, how's your attitude towards God? How's your attitude towards the church? Imperfect, messy, flawed, not enough, controversial church. How's your attitude towards God's people? Who sometimes do right, who sometimes don't do right, who get involved with things that maybe we shouldn't get involved with. How's your attitude with the church? How's your attitude towards Jesus? Is he still enough for you? Is Jesus still enough? Is the cross still enough? Is his blood still the thing that we hold on to, that we know gives us hope, that we will close our eyes in this world and awaken in our Father's kingdom? Is he still a priority in your life? Are you still grateful that you are in a relationship with him? How's your attitude? Your attitude towards God is the most important thing about you. That's the one thing that the enemy of our souls, he comes for relentlessly. He pressures, he puts circumstances, he puts difficulty, he puts offenses, he puts opportunities to work. That's the thing he comes after the most, is our attitude towards God. Because he knows this truth, that it's either a catalyst for lifting or it's costing you something that you desperately want in your life. True story about attitudes, you know. Attitude matters. And true story, my amazing wife, Keisha, Pastor Keisha, is a nurse. Do we have any nurses in the house, any medical professionals, any doctors? Come on, let's give it up for them this morning. Thank you for your service. Thank you for keeping us alive. Come on, somebody. Whether we listen to you or not, thank you for keeping us alive the last 16 months. Thank you for sacrificing. Thank you for prioritizing humanity and our health and doing what you do. It's not easy. And so my wife is a nurse, and we also have 4 kids, Pastor. You almost love kids, but we love making them more. That's an old joke. Old pastor joke. And so one of the things, you know, with all these kids, the struggle is real, parents. Can I confess, summertime is hard on a brother. I'm not that dad. I'm not the guy who's like, I just love being around my kids 24/7. Like, I love hanging out with my kids all summer long. I have all the activities. We go hiking, boating, fishing, kayaking, mountain climbing, bungee. No, I am not that dude. I will do like a week and a half, 10 days max, with my kids at home looking at me. Daddy, I'm hungry. I'm bored. Can I watch TV? Can I get on the Xbox? 10 days, that's my limit. I've earned it. Come on, 19 years of marriage, I'm 45. I've earned the right to be selfish. No, that's not right. And so my wife, in her kindness and mercy, she realized quickly that it wouldn't go well over the summer if she didn't figure out how to get her kids in camp or some kind of camp. But if you know anything about camps, good camps are very expensive. Come on, parents. Come on, tell the truth. We're in church, you know, and that's my other thing. Like, we cost how much to send them these kids? Like, whose kids are these anyway? Why do we have all these kids? Lord, these kids. It's funny how the thing you prayed God, you can start complaining about the very thing that you asked God for a few months ago. Like that job you really wanted until you found out who your boss was actually like. Or that girlfriend or boyfriend. God, give me a girl, until you realize she was a little bit. Oh, that beautiful spouse that you have, they don't always look that good? Like at 6 in the morning, her hair is not always that way. Funny story, my youngest son found out when he was 8 years old, that my wife's hair wasn't actually blonde. He's like, Mom, that's not your real hair, that's not your hair color? Like, he's 9 years old, and he's realizing his mom is not a blonde, a natural blonde. I'm like, son, we're black. We don't, that's not how God made us. And we thank God for it. Kinky and curly is the way to go here. Come on, be yourself, y'all. And if you can't, wear makeup and get hair color. God will help you all. Something else. What was I talking about? I know what I was talking about. So my wife, side hustle, she's a side hustle. Any side hustlers in the house this morning? Come on, New York is the side hustle capital of the universe. Like, everybody in New York is, I'm like, you got how many jobs? You got how many side businesses, innovations, companies you started? Come on. And so my wife, she said, okay, it's not. I know what I got to do. And so she finds this gig working as a camp nurse a few hours in the evenings and the weekends. And part of the gig with this company was last 5 years, they allowed us to send our kids, like, not full discount, probably 60% off, which was still a good amount, you know, off the amount. Again, for each child, depending on between $800 and $900 per week. And there's like 10 weeks in summer. It's a lot of weeks. Like, why summer? You know, it's only fun if you don't have children, yo. I'm just kidding. It really is a lot of fun to be a parent. Ish. That's my new word, Jeremy. Ish. Like the gray area. Ish. I have faith. Ish. I love Jesus. All the way, y'all. And so she gets the gig. And this is her fifth year. And so this year, whatever reason, she goes to sign the kids up to get our discount, our entitled discount. Like, we're entitled to this thing, y'all. Come on, we're entitled. We deserve this. It's ours, even though it was a gift. Come on. Sometimes we get entitled with things that are gifts that God is actually gifting us with. And we think that somehow we are the ones who've earned that. That's religion. All right? And so she's, for some reason, she's having a hard time logging in and applying the discount on the website, the new website that they have. And literally, it's taking her like a week to figure it out, and she can't do it. And so she does what any good wife should do when they can't figure out something. They ask their husbands. I'm about to die here, man. I'm about to get shot in church. I was kidding, y'all. But she asked me, because I'm an ex-IT guy, babe, can you please help me to log on to the site and figure this thing out? And so I'm like, sure, I can fix it. That's what I do. I fix stuff. So I log on there. Not really. I just break stuff worse than when I started. And so I get on there, and I'm logging. I'm like typing away. And literally, she's right. Like, she can't do it. It's hard. I don't know what it was. It took me. I'm like, I'm working on this for a few hours, trying to log on because I want my kids out of my house. I'm desperate. You're going to camp one way or the other. And so I finally get frustrated, and I'm ashamed to say, I, as a pastor, I developed a bad attitude toward this camp who had been good to us, who had graced us with the discount to get my kids. You know, these people who had helped us now are the enemy. And so I'm getting more upset. So I finally called my wife. She's at work. I said, babe, you gotta send them an email. And she and I have an inside joke. We call it a nasty mail. Anybody done that before on the job? You know, customer service on Yelp, because the waiter was having a bad day, and you're going to end his career for one bad meal, right? Come on, don't look me up on Yelp, y'all. You might not like my comments. So I said, babe, you got to send him a nasty mail and tell him specifically, if they don't fix this and get your kids in the camp, you're going to quit and you will go find somewhere else to go have to go work. Like, we're going to quit. And so I began to pressure her with my attitude. I'm not a nurse. It's not my thing, but I'm pressuring her because of what I need to happen. And so finally she says, yeah, babe, okay, I'll go ahead and I'll do it. I said, okay, babe, I'll send you the template of the nasty email. Just forward it along. So horrible. And so she said, okay, I'll do that. And so she goes, she says she'll do it as soon as she's done her break. And she's on break. And so And so somehow I decided to try this thing one more time. And I try it, and boom, it goes through. And I realized in hindsight, we were putting in the passwords wrong the whole time. You know, and suddenly it goes through, and I fill it out. And the amazing thing about this is that this year, for whatever reason, they weren't giving a discount. They were given a scholarship, 100 for any employee, 100% free for camp for the whole summer. Now, we have 3 kids times 7, 8, 9 weeks, or whatever the number is, times 800-900 bucks. You do the math. But here's the thing. My poor attitude was almost costing me a blessing. How I began to view them because they weren't doing what I thought they should be doing, when I thought they should be doing it, and how fast I thought I wanted them to do it. My perception of them, how I saw them, a poor attitude, almost robbed me of God's blessing in that moment. Come on, somebody. How's your attitude? Come on. Your attitude towards God is the most important thing about you. Life may not be the way we want it to be right now. Life may not be convenient. God may not be moving as fast, as quick, as nicely as you want him to be. There may be things happening in our world, in our lives, that we just don't understand. How's your attitude towards God in those moments? Here's the context of 2 Colossians chapter 2, or the book of Colossians. Paul is writing to the church in Colossae. Because a group of people known as Gnostics, these intellectuals, have begun to spread this false doctrine. They began to present a different view, a false view of who Jesus was and what the cross could do in our lives and the heart of redemption. They claimed that they possessed a new and different privileged supernatural knowledge that was necessary for salvation. They began to present a different way to redemption. And the Apostle Paul writes this letter to believers to warn and to counter against the subtle arguments and the false teachings that threaten to undermine the Colossians' faith. So what he's doing here in this letter, literally, he is addressing in the moment what was the number one threat to their spiritual lives. Paul makes it clear that about the nature and the identity of Christ to refute those who challenge Jesus' deity and authority. So Paul, he's writing here, he's in many ways, he's teaching them, come on, don't miss this, he's teaching them how to develop and maintain a good attitude towards God. One writer said, this letter emphasizes, the book of Colossians emphasizes the supremacy of Christ and what that means for everyday living, come on, and offers specific ways to develop attitudes and actions that honor the Lord. In fact, somebody said having the right attitudes towards Jesus is the only true way to shed our old selves and to avoid falling back into the patterns of this world. Come on. Your attitude towards God is the most important thing about you. Your attitude towards God. So for the next 5 or 6 minutes, I want to present what I would say is how to deal, or what are the number one threat, what Paul is talking about here too, number one threat or danger to our spiritual lives. And I think it will help us in the world that we're living in right now. And here's the thought, simply this phrase, old rules. Paul writes in verse 16, so why would you allow anyone to judge you because of what you eat or drink, or insist that you keep feasts, observe the new moon celebrations of the Sabbath? All of these were but a prophetic shadow of the evidence of what would be fulfilled. Come on, the Old Testament was, Paul said, a school teacher to bring us to Jesus. What Paul is communicating and talking about here is religion, is rules that humanity clings to convince ourselves that we are righteous with God. It's rules and systems that we, and behaviors that we cling to convince ourselves that even though we are sinners, we have somehow made ourselves right with God. Paul is telling them, listen, don't revert to or get stuck in an old system of religion. Like what he meant was having to do external things to create an internal reality of joy and peace. What Paul was saying is that don't let old truth shape your new, old truth or old laws shape your new life in Christ. Here's the thing that you and I have to understand is that the gospel works opposite than the way we think it does. It's the internal that affects the external. What happens within is what we allow Christ to do within our hearts is reflective of what he's able to do in our lives. Come on, did you hear what I just said? It's what we allow Jesus to do within our hearts, in our repentance, in our faith, in our worship, in our belief, come on, in our surrender, in our priority, that allows him to work in our lives. Come on, can I get you to do something for me right now? Can you tap your heart tap your chest where your heart is? Come on, tap your chest where your heart is. And it's something that we say as we do this in our church in Philly. If we will let God win here, then he will help us win everywhere that matters, in our relationships, in on the job, in our mental and emotional and physical health. If we will let God win here, the gospel is all about the interior thoughts, desires, emotions being made new, and then that affecting every area of our lives. Please hear what I'm saying. Please catch a glimpse of what Paul is communicating. Paul is saying, don't let anyone convince you into reverting to observing feasts. Don't let old rules shape your new life in Christ. Don't let anyone speak into your life that you need an external addition to produce an internal transformation, or that you need an external addition to make your internal relationship with God work. Now, it doesn't mean that God doesn't want you to change or work on changing, or that some traditions don't matter. But what we have to understand, that it's not the outward change that makes us righteous, but it's our faith in Jesus. Come on, it's our faith in Jesus. Paul is saying, listen, Paul is communicating, don't get stuck in religion. And religion, we have to understand, is defined by one word, do. Someone say do. What do I have to do to get right with God? What do I got to do to get right with God? Whereas walking with God is defined by another word, done. Someone say done. What Christ has done, what Christ did. Do means you got to work for it. Done means you got to worship for it. Come on, do means I gotta grind, I gotta hustle, I gotta present, I gotta work on the outside, I gotta work on how I look. Come on, how many of we love how we look? So we go out and buy J's all the time. My pandemic thing was buying the sneaker app, buying Jordans. We get so caught up on, and not that it doesn't matter, but it doesn't matter nearly as much as we think it does. Come on, somebody. He's saying, don't get stuck in religion. We have to live in the reality of done so we don't get caught in the unending cycle of doing. Doing to please God. Now, how we live does matter, but can we slow down for a second here as we begin to wrap up? And I want to ask this question. I want to present a thought to you, looking from the lens of the Colossians. Why was this even an issue in the Colossian church? They began well. They were believers. Why did Paul himself, who was a prisoner in a Roman jail cell, have to write this letter, this warning, this correction, this teaching? Why did he even hear about it? I think to understand deeply this book and this passage of scripture, you got to look at the context. The Colossian church was, this era in history was the time of Emperor Nero. And Emperor Nero was maybe the worst, most evil political leader who's ever existed in the history of the human race. He was actively engaging in manipulating and persecuting the church for his own political motives. And so things were bad. Things were really, really bad for the Colossians, for these people living. Not only was economic uncertainty, but as Christians, they were under this nonstop persecution that was happening throughout the entire Roman Empire. Here's the thought. It's when things, and you and I can relate to this, it's when things are bad and difficult, things are happening that we don't understand, that we are tempted to believe that we need to do more or do something different to have a different experience. And this is what Paul is confronting here, this threat to the spiritual life of the Colossians, the idea that Jesus was not enough. Come on, this idea that Jesus was not enough. When things aren't going right, it's a temptation to think that we need to do more. Well, can I tell you today, instead of doing more, we need to be trusting more. How many of us during this pandemic have been tempted to give up on Jesus and start hustling and grinding more? How many of us have been tempted to try and fix this or fix that during this social justice movement or the political, where politics are happening in our country right now? How many of us have been, because things haven't been going the way we think though they ought to go. Come on, the answer to our problems is never just to do more. The answer to our problems is always to follow Jesus. So as we close this morning, what do we need to do? How do we fix? How do we resist this threat to our relationship to God? How do we resist this danger to our attitude towards God? This idea that we got to do, this idea that Jesus is not enough. We need a head change to know that the foundation of our faith is not what we do, but who we follow. Come on, somebody. Then we need a heart change to learn to feel joy in the freedom from human standards of worship. That we allow Jesus and the Word of God to define what it means to be righteous, what it means to be free, what it means to be a son and a daughter of God, fully accepted and fully beloved and fully forgiven. According to the Word of God, and according to the cross and Christ shed blood, there's nothing else you can do to be more forgiven than you are now. To be more loved than you are now. The question is Jesus enough? Is the cross enough? Is the blood enough for you? Number three, we need a life change to shed, to be free from human opinion of what people think Jesus is like and what Christianity should be, what Christians should do. No, we need to be fully submitted and surrendered that the foundation of our faith is what Jesus says we should do, how we should act, and how we should live. A life change. We need to be focused on living and loving like Jesus lived and loved. Come on, is Jesus enough? I love that song, Jaira, that we sang. But come on, is Jesus enough? How's your attitude towards God? Where has something else crept in? Well, the church isn't doing this, so I got to do that. But Christians don't do this, so I got to do that. Where have you left the cross? Where have you left the idea that God will provide for you? Where have you stopped being faithful to God because something is happening and life is unfolding in a way that you don't like? Where has your attitude towards God become compromised? Come on. Your attitude towards God is the most important thing about you. The foundation of our faith is not what we do, what Paul is communicating to us here. The foundation of our faith is who we follow. Come on, someone needs to hear this morning, and I'm going to invite the band to come up and let's get ready to transition and end and talk to God. Christ is enough. We don't need to do anything extra or be anything extra to be loved by Him, to be accepted by Him. Come on. He's all we need. He's really all that we need. To be made right, to be forgiven, to be healed, to experience peace. He's all the sacrifice that we need. I love this translation, the Passion, where it says, maintaining these rituals is like focusing on a shadow rather than the person that cast the shadow. How many of us are settling for a shadow? Like my wife, she's amazing, she's awesome, she's beautiful, she's hot. And I want to be with her, and I'm grasping after her shadow. Doesn't make any sense. That's a low, low, low experience with her. It's not a real experience. That's what religion does. That's what following old rules, what legalistic thinking, human standards of worship. Come on, Jesus is enough. One commentator said this, and this is my last thought this morning. He said, in looking at the Colossians, what they were doing, by relying on and going back to religious practices, man trying to make man right, they actually lost connection with Jesus. He alone deserves center stage. What happens when we are cut off from Him, it eventually leads us to spiritual death and dryness. So again, my question for us this morning as we end, how's your attitude? How's your attitude towards God? With everything that we're going through as a human race, do you still love Him unconditionally? Do you still trust Him outright? Will you still surrender and worship at the cross that, God, I trust you? I don't like what's happening. I don't understand what's happening. But I trust you. My attitude towards God is the most important thing about me. It's either a catalyst for his blessing and his lifting, or it's costing me his blessing and experience that I desperately need. Somebody once said, when what you have is not what you want, then what you need is more of Jesus, not less of him. What we have is not what we want. I don't know about you, but this ain't not what I want. What I need is not less of him. It's not more of me. It's not more of the world. It's more of Jesus. So can we pray this morning, wherever you are? This is why repentance is such a beautiful thing. That we get to come to the house of God. That we get to interact with God. It's why the cross is so powerful. We can come into a safe place like this, a loving environment, interact with God and his people and be refreshed and be made whole. God, right now in your presence, we simply reaffirm our faith that all we really want is a deeper relationship with you. All we really want, that is the yearning, that is what our heart is longing for, Father. All we really need is more of you. God, right now in this moment, we repent of every arena of life that we have replaced you with something else. And God, we just declare right now that you, Jesus, you, come on somebody, Jesus, you are enough for me. The actual terminology is, Jesus, you are more than enough for me. And what I have is not what I want. And what I need is more of Jesus, not less of him. Father, we pray this morning in the name of Jesus that, God, you will heal and you'll make us whole. As we repent, as we surrender, God, that you would come. And God, I pray that through this series and through what Pastor Jeremy and Pastor Amy are communicating, that there will be a lifting in this house, that we will begin to move into the heights. Your blessing will flow, and your peace and your joy and wholeness will flow in our lives. In Jesus' name. Come on, somebody say amen.
Thanks for tuning into our podcast. If you'd like to connect with us or learn more about our church, please visit us online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you can listen or join us next week.